Good morning. Before I get started, in your bulletin, there is a list that you can use to put your prayer concerns on and drop in the box in the back. This Wednesday evening is our prayer service, and we would encourage you to get those dropped in there before the end of the day. Also, for those of you, like me, that forgot about the special contribution, if you want to still contribute to that, just mark your check special and drop them off tonight. I must admit that I forgot about that. For those of you that were in Stanley's class this morning, I'm tempted to just ask Stanley and Daryl to come up here because they expounded on some of the scriptures that I'm going to talk about so much better than I probably will. It may seem like a little bit negative at first, and I'm chastising people, but that's not really what it's about. The name of, in the bulletin, the name of my sermon, Betty always asks me for one, and I never give her one, but since Kathy was doing the bulletin, I gave her one. The title of my sermon is Unanswered Prayers. And when I'm done, I hope that you will understand that there is no such thing as unanswered prayers. I'm going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell them that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now God had told David through the prophet Nathan earlier that the child would die. But when the child fell ill, David still prayed for God, to God, to spare the child. But when it died, he didn't lose his faith. David did not lose his faith when the prayer was not answered in the way in which he wanted it to be answered. He was hoping for mercy in this situation, even though he knew that he was a sinner and that this was ultimately God's decision. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now we don't know what the thorn was, even though there have been all kinds of twisted logic used to come up with a lot of possible answers. It could be a physical disability. Most people with a physical disability would consider it a thorn in the flesh, but they deal with it and they move on, although some better than others. It's all about attitude. The thorn in the flesh, it could simply be a proclivity to engage in an activity that is sinful. Some people have an addiction to alcohol, drugs, whatever. Some people can't keep their hands off other people's possessions. Who knows what it could be? We all try to hide the thorns in our flesh, and some are successful for a long time in hiding their secret sins. You know, but God, He could have taken Paul's thorn away, but why did He not do that? Did He do that just to prove that His grace was sufficient? At any rate, Paul's thorn was humbling and was not removed in spite of his prayer. And once he embraced it, he was more effective. It's all in the attitude, in the circumstances. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Jesus knew that within the next 24 hours or so, he was going to be put to death in the most savage way possible. Even though he was God in human form, he was human. He was enough human to dread the coming trial. Luke tells us that his sweat became like great drops of blood. We would term that today maybe sweating bullets. But Jesus knew God's plan, and he knew his role in it. And if you will remember, Jesus taught us in the model prayer that we were to pray for God's will to be done, not our own. And we have to trust that in God that His way is the right way, whether we think so or whether we like it or not. In John 12:27, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." I believe that in Mark 14, that Jesus knew that that prayer would not be answered as he had requested, for the very reason that he did know God's will and his own role in it. I believe that Jesus shows us here that if we continue in faith and obedience to God and we look for his will, we will see the trials for what they are. You know, maybe not right away. You know, I'm kind of a slow learner sometimes, but it'll come to us. And besides teaching patience, trials sometimes make us the perfect one to help someone else when they go through the same or similar trials. You know, a lot of times we don't understand why things are allowed to happen to us or to loved ones, but we don't have to understand. We just have to endure it, cope with it, keep the faith. I've always said that what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. I hope that that remains to be true. You've probably heard people question why a loving God would allow all the bad things that happen to good people. Every evil thing that happens in the world is the result of sin. You know, when something bad happens to us, it is not necessarily our own sin. It could be because someone else is sinning and it just kind of, you know, flowed over onto us. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13 that was read earlier, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's the key. Fervently searching for God and His will, because God loves us and He wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to search for Him. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Just because it seems right to us doesn't mean it's right. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's ways, he says, are not our ways. And we need to understand that, and we need to submit to God's will, in spite of the fact that our pride may tempt us to trust in our own will. We have to trust in Him to do what He says He will do. He doesn't promise us that everything will be rosy here on earth. In fact, He tells us that it will not be all fun and games, but that we will suffer. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We are not alone in this. We resist temptations. Our brotherhood, everyone in the world resists temptation, or they have temptations. Hopefully they resist them. Our adversary, the devil, he's trying to eat us up. He's trying to take us away from God. And that's where the temptations come from most of the time, is from Satan. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So, when we are tempted, that's okay. If we resist that temptation, if we turn to God for our comfort, for our help, but if we are drawn away by our own desires, our own will, enticed by what's been dangled in front of us, that's when we start to get into trouble. When the desire has conceived, in other words, when we act upon that, it becomes sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. We need to remember that nothing that Satan tempts us with is really good, or is good for us. It just seems nice at the time, maybe, but every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the key there. Don't let your sin get you down. Don't let it shame you to the point that you will not come before God and ask for His mercy in your time of need. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have taken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Christ is our help. Christ is the propitiation of our sins. He is the one who paid for our sins. So he is merciful. He intercedes with God on our behalf. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, or 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And then later in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Have you ever prayed to God and tried to bargain with him? Try to bargain your way out of something? Bargain your way out of a trial, temptation, a sin? Have you ever told God that you don't know if you can continue following him, if he doesn't answer your prayer the way you want it answered? If so, then those two previous scriptures from James, they're going to let you know where you stand and you need to think about it. If we fail to stand the test and we succumb to the temptations, we will be dead in our sin. We are not the only ones who suffer trials. The vast majority of the world suffers more trials than I do, if the truth be known. But there is a reward for enduring the trials that come upon us. God knows how to give good gifts. We have to remember that our reward is not of this earth. In the three examples that I started with, the prayers of these men were not answered in the way that they would have preferred, but God had a plan. God always has a plan. Maybe we're in the middle of temptation from Satan and we are tempted to lose confidence in God, and our imagination runs away with us and we can see only the worst possible outcome. Maybe God is watching to see how you handle this difficulty. Maybe God wants to see whether Satan can destroy your faith or whether your faith is strong enough to overcome. According to James, trials test our faith, and the testing of our faith produces patience, which strengthens us if we persist in our faith. We will be persecuted or suffer for trials when we are not at fault. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So don't cry about suffering when you know that you did nothing wrong. If you take this patiently, then God likes that. This is commendable. It shows that you have the faith in God to persevere through the trials. Maybe you have heard the modern day parable about the fellow that's sitting in the barber chair and talking to the barber about the ways of God. And the barber says he doesn't believe that there is a God. Said if there's a God, he would not allow all of the tragedy and atrocities in the world to happen. When the man leaves the barber shop, he comes across a homeless man with the long, scraggly hair and a shaggy beard, and he just turns around, goes back into the barber shop, and says, "I don't think that barbers exist." And the barber says, "But I'm here. I do exist." The man says, "But no, when I left here, I saw a man in scraggly hair and a long, shaggy beard outside." That would not be the case if barbers existed. The barber said, but he has not come to me. And that is why people suffer in a sinful world, because they do not come to God. We all have trials. You know, 17 years ago, during the last 3 weeks of January, we spent a lifetime at Cook's Children's Hospital in Fort Worth. And then when I would go into the NICU nursery and I'd rock that baby, and I prayed to God for healing for that child. If granted, it would have been a miracle beyond comprehension. There was a lot wrong with this child. But I acknowledged to God that He was the all-powerful one and that only He could make it happen if He so desired. I was as sincere in my prayer as a man can be, and I truly believed that God could do this. Looking back, maybe there was some doubt in my mind that He would answer that prayer in the way that I wished. I feel a kinship with the man in Mark chapter 9 who wanted Jesus to heal his possessed son and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But I prayed then, as Jesus did in His time of trial, that God's will be done, not my own. Who are we to insist that we know better than God? Who are we to insist that God take our counsel? Who are we to give instruction to God? Job chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And then in verse 8, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? God created us. We didn't create Him. God knows everything. God created everything. And we're going to stand up and condemn Him that we may be justified because we think we're right. When it comes to following God, there's no happy medium. There's right and there's wrong. The only possible in-between that I can see is the changing process to come closer to God's will. In Leviticus chapter 11, God says, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I've heard it said that to imitate God is the most sincere form of worship. Just like they say that, So if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Jesus said that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, Tiffany suffered through a heart-rending and soul-shattering trial, and we shared it with her. But she did not lose her faith. She relied on God for her comfort, and she overcame. And that's what Kathy and I did. And this is what we must all do. That is what is expected of us. And we must never forget that God has plans for us, and we should have faith in His judgment. God doesn't owe me anything. I owe Him everything, my soul, for the grace and mercy He's extended to me. We need to count our blessings, not dwell on our problems and our trials. It's all about our attitude, and God doesn't like a bad attitude. I heard the song that has been selected for the invitation. I asked Aaron to use that song. I heard that for the first time at the funeral service for Aaron. Let's just say that I didn't handle it as well as King David. And this song still brings tears to the eyes of my family. But the second verse says it all. Going home to Jesus is the whole purpose in this life. And it is also the only way that we will ever see those who have gone on to the Lord before us. And That is my message. And I would encourage you to think about that. Give God his due. Follow God. If you're not following God, no time like now to start, as together we stand and sing.